It better be good. Thank you. Hey, right before I walked up here, now Tony Slusser would be really mad at me if I said right now I was going to time my sermon again. He gave me a really hard time about that last time, so I'm not doing that, Tony. I'm not timing myself, okay? Somebody reminded me right when I walked up here, actually asked me a question, and I'm going to try to find it. Yes, here it is. Jason and Danielle Matos. Jason, who is an elder of our church, they had their boy on, I was trying to remember, it looks like it started sometime Wednesday and finished sometime on Thursday, 8 pounds, what's that? July 9th, okay, 8 pounds, 6 ounces, 19-inch baby boy, and if you didn't know, they had already had a name picked out, Andrew, and they're calling him Andy, so you can congratulate them when you see them in a couple of weeks. So hopefully they'll be back around in a week or two. We'll see, huh? Question?
No, but she was already at the hospital at 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning.
Okay. Okay. Well, that text message I got on Thursday, so yeah. I'm just going by the details I have. Yeah. So thank you guys for that, for praying for them and thinking about them, because I would have totally forgot. And I'm guessing a lot of you weren't here last week either because of the holiday, but if you weren't here, neither was I. And if you were here, you noticed that I was missing. Luke was here and filled in, preached for me. Once a year, Aaron and I and the kids get to go on a little retreat that my grandparents actually gave me about 10 years ago, gave us a little timeshare. And we get to go once a year for a week and just enjoy ourselves, catch our breath. And I think Aaron appreciated it more than even I did, just catching the breath from everything that's going on and catching our breath after VBS and everything like that. So that's where we were last week. We had just a great time playing in the water at the beach and riding our bikes with the kids and just had a nice, relaxing time. The other thing I want to mention is movie night. And Mike just mentioned it a second ago. We do things in our community because, yeah, we want the community to know we're here. And we want them to get exposed to us and see our name Woodlands. And we want them to come out to VBS and the movie nights and other things to have fun. But there's a much bigger reason we did this, and Mike reminded me of this. We all, as many as possible, whether you're serving and helping or not, we need as many people to be there from our church as possible, to be sitting on the grass, in chairs, on blankets, being a part of this community. That's what is important, for them to meet us, for us to meet them, to get to know their names, their kids' names, to know who they are, so that we can start making those connections. Doing a big movie night, it's a lot of fun, and people know us in this community as Woodlands, and they're excited about having us here, but we need to take it one step further. And so I want to encourage you in that, even if you can't volunteer, don't want to volunteer, I know a lot of you, like I get the little notes, please, I'll do anything but cotton candy, like I hear that, okay? Because it just gets all over you, I understand. But even if you can't help, come and hang out. Bring your family, bring your friends, invite your neighbors. That's what this is about making connections. So I want to remind you about that. So that's this Friday down at VOE, right on the big grass field. Movie starts about 7:30 or a few minutes after, depending on when it gets dark. And we're showing Big Hero 6, I think, if you've seen that. Sounds like there's a little mouse in the back, huh? So invite your friends, bring your family, come and enjoy, even if you're not gonna help out with the cotton candy. So let me pray, and we're gonna jump into scripture this morning. Lord, this book that we're talking about, God, the whole thing, but particularly this section that we're talking about, it's heavy, and in places challenging. But Lord, I know that there's something in it today for every single one of us. God, whether some of what we talk about today is new, whether some of it for us is refreshing, or for some of us it's challenging, God, I know you have something in your word for every single one of us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that what would come out of my mouth would be what's in your heart and what's in your mind for your people. And I pray that the people in here would hear what they need to hear. And God, that you would touch them in their hearts and in their souls the way that they need to be touched. And so, Lord, as I often pray, I pray that I would say the things that you want me to say and forget the things that you want me to forget, God, and that each person in here would walk out with a deeper understanding, a deeper love, and a deeper relationship with you. God, I thank you for the servants, all the people who help all the time around here, the ladies in the kitchen, the men who set up, the people who help at VBS and movie nights. God, I thank you for all their hearts and for all these people and for the blessing it is to be a part of this family. We'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I am happy to be back, by the way. I was talking to some people in the hallway, and I was like, the nice thing about living in the mountains and being a part of a really nice group of people at a church is it's not sad to come back, you know? So I appreciate that. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible this morning, that's okay. We got you covered. There's one in the pew in front of you. Grab it and open it up to Romans chapter 3. And we just like to let you know every single week that if you don't own a Bible, you are welcome to take one as a gift from us to you. So if you've been around, we have been in a series in Romans. We just started it 3 weeks ago. I preached on Romans 1. Luke did Romans 2. Here we are now in Romans chapter 3. And I'm not going to go through a whole bunch of catch-up because we got a lot to get to today, so I'm going to try to go easy on the catch-up so we're not too late on the other end. Does anybody else like thinking, why does he keep saying ketchup, like red ketchup? I don't know, that was just in my mind right now. That was weird, huh? But just so you guys, just so that we're kind of all on the same page, headed in the same direction, I said in week number one that Romans, if you look at the book of Romans and the deep truths, the big foundational bedrock ideas of Scripture and our faith are found in here. But not only that, some of the most challenging, highest pinnacles and peaks of our faith are also found in here. And so we're going to find this book challenging at times, and we're going to read sentences and paragraphs that are going to challenge us and that are going to be hard to understand. And so I just want you to know that while we're going to hit, and especially today, man, we're going to hit some big foundational bedrock issues of the church and of Christianity today. There's also going to be places where we're just looking up almost at a mountain thinking, I can't even begin to understand this. And I want you to know that's okay. We take what God gives us, and the Spirit works in each one of our hearts in different ways. And so if you're challenged, that's great. If it's a little bit hard for you, that's okay too. Spend some time in it this week. Read it for yourself this week. Pray about it yourself this week. And just be going through it, even if you're having a hard time with it. So I want to encourage you there. And I mentioned this the first week too. A guy by the name of John Piper, very famous pastor and author, he called Romans the greatest letter ever written. And I think today, as we get into the second half of Romans chapter 3 today, I think you guys are going to begin to see why he would say that, because there's just so much in Romans that defines who we are and who our faith is. For those of you who have been around all 3 weeks, and I haven't even been one of those that has been around all 3 weeks, but if you've been around all 3 weeks, one of the big things that's happened in Romans so far is it's been very almost dark and talked a lot about sin and a lot about judgment and a lot about God's wrath, and even about hell, and about being unrighteous. And it's kind of started out pretty dark and pretty harsh. And today, the first half of Romans chapter 3, before we get to the second half, it's going to be a little bit more of the same. And I know some of us kind of taking a deep breath, thinking, I get it. You know, I'm not supposed to sin. I'm unrighteous when I sin. I do wrong. I'm deserving of judgment. Can't we move on to the happier stuff? And I understand that feeling. But you got to remember what Paul's history was in this. Paul wanted to make sure, and he's taking 3 chapters to do it. Paul wanted to make sure that we understood what we were being saved from. If you have a Savior, but you have no idea what you're being saved from, why do you need that Savior? And that's why Paul, for 3 chapters, is hitting it hard that who we are and where sin sends us, and what sin does to us. That's why it was so important for him, because he knew how powerful God was. He got a picture of God's wrath on his road to Damascus when he loses his sight. But for Paul, it's not just about pointing us at judgment and unrighteousness and hell and justice. It's not about that. Paul's steering us and pointing us down this road so that we can later on understand the deep gift of grace. That's what this is really all about for Paul. And so as you think, man, Paul sure is just banging me on the head with this, how terrible of a person I am. It's not about that for Paul. Paul just wants us to understand that when we get to this element of grace, which we're going to get to again today, what an amazing gift. What a mind-blowing gift grace is. And so if you're feeling overwhelmed by all of the punishment and unrighteousness and all of that, understand Paul's pointing us to a place where he wants us to understand the immenseness and the power, and he wants us to be completely filled and immersed with the grace of God. So anyway, that gives you a little bit of a background with where we've been and where we're going. You should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to start right at verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, these first two verses in Romans chapter 3, if you have no context from chapter 2, it practically means nothing. So let me bring us back to chapter 2 just really fast, okay? Romans chapter 2 ended with Paul talking about the Jews and how though the Jews thought they were high and mighty, and though the Jews thought they were holier than others, and though they thought that they were deserving of being God's chosen people, Paul actually kind of knocked them down a peg and said, you know, I know you guys think you're high and mighty. I know you think you're holier than now. I know you think you should be up on a pedestal, but you're no better than anyone else. And that to us, we're like, well, that could be a little offensive. Well, to the Jews, that would have been crazy offensive. Because all throughout the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people. He watched over them, blessed them, protected them, made promises to them, fulfilled the promises to them. And so now, they've had this whole religious system, and they are the Jews, and everyone else is just everyone else. And everyone else needs to look up to me and think of how great I am and look at how holy I am and how good of a person I am and how well I follow the laws. And Paul says, you know what, guys? You're really not that great of a thing. In fact, you're no thing at all. And to them, it would have been so offensive. So offensive, in fact, that if Paul would have said that to a Jew's face instead of writing this letter, he might have been imprisoned, beaten. He might have been stoned on the spot. His life might have been taken from him because that would have been so offensive. And so Paul kind of alienates the Jews a little bit here in the beginning of chapter 3, or at the end of chapter 2, but at the beginning of chapter 3, he wants to bring them back. And so he says, well, you know what, guys? I know it was a little bit harsh before in these other couple of verses, but he says, you know, there is some advantage of being a Jew. There is some advantage. And he talks about this thing about the oracles of God. And I know that's kind of a big word, but basically what Paul's getting at is he's saying, you know, the one thing you guys have in your favor is history. You do have a lot of good history. You know, God gave you the word. God gave you the commandments. God was with you. God protected you. God watched over you. And so what Paul's giving them is he's kind of throwing them a little bit of a bone after completely throwing them in the dirt. He's like, okay, it's not so bad. History is on your side. And it's kind of good to be a Jew. And so he goes through this whole thing and tells them, well, you're not so great, but maybe it is okay. And so he brings them back in because he doesn't want to lose anyone in the conversation. He's actually going to come around full circle again in just a minute here and tell them, well, maybe it isn't so great. But understand what Paul is doing here is he's not just jumping back and forth from one idea to another and admitting it to being wrong. He's trying to communicate a truth without completely alienating his audience. Because if you were a Jew back then and you heard Paul say, this is no good, it's basically worthless to be a Jew, you would have stopped listening. And so now in these first two verses, he kind of draws him back in and says, okay, there's a little bit of an advantage. And then as he draws him back in, he continues the thought. Look at verse 3. We're going to read verse 3 through 8. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying their condemnation is just. And so Paul now, he's kind of bringing him back around to this thought that their nationality, their history, their race, if you will, the Jewish nation, if you will, he's bringing them back around to this idea that it doesn't really matter. The idea he's bringing them around to is this: God is God, and truth is truth. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what your background is, what your family is, what your ancestors did, or what God said to your ancestors. What matters is you. You are what matters. There's a big point for us to be taken here, and one we can't miss. God is faithful to save the faithful, but God is also faithful to condemn the faithless. It doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're American, Canadian, French, Mexican. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. God is faithful to save those who are faithful to him. And God is also faithful to condemn those who are faithless. And that can be a difficult truth to swallow, but that's what Paul is communicating. He's saying, guys, I know you think this whole Jew thing is going to save you. I know you think your ancestors and all that God promised is going to save you. Well, when it comes down to it, it just doesn't really matter. What matters is your faith. And this would have totally blown them out of the water, because for them, it was all about doing. It was all about the law. It was all about following systems and rules and laws and everything laid out here in the Old Testament. And now he's saying, you know what, guys? None of that really matters anymore. And it doesn't matter that you're a Jew or a Gentile or a Greek. For us, it doesn't matter what nation you're from or what race you are. None of that matters. He's saying what matters is if you are faithful, God is faithful. If you are unfaithful, God is still faithful, but maybe in a way that you won't necessarily like. He brings it together even more in verses 9 and 10. Let's read those. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Here it is again. He's bringing it back to saying, well, you know, maybe it's not so great. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. And then in those other six verses, he goes on to describe all the different types of peoples and sins you can commit. But Paul is bringing this whole idea together. He's trying to get the Jews and the Gentiles to come together as a church and be one under the body of Christ, under the name of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, you know what, guys? We as Jews, and Paul was a Jew. We as Jews, we had a lot going for us in the past. But you know, now the past really doesn't matter that much. And he's saying, not one of us. Not one of us deserves salvation. Not one of us is good. Not one of us is ever perfect. Every single one of us are sinners. There is no advantage in anything. There is no advantage in who you are, what family you come from. There is no advantage at all. And what he's going to get to in a minute is there's only one advantage. The advantage is Jesus. Faith in Jesus. That is the only true advantage. I know a lot of this stuff about the Jews and the Gentiles and the Greeks and all this stuff is like, can be a little bit like confusing, but think of it this way. Because I don't think we want to admit it, but I think as Americans, we're kind of like the Jews were. Like American Christians, I think we think we're the ones that are probably most likely saved. We're the ones that God is watching over. We're the country God is blessing. God is protecting us. God is giving me my American dream. I've got a great salary coming in. I got a great retirement coming in. God has just got all this worked out. And then there's Americans and then there's everybody else, right? Don't we kind of act like that sometimes? There's a wake-up call for us here. There is no advantage to being American. And I've got some more offensive things to tell you. There is no advantage to being Republican or conservative or middle class. There is no advantage in any of that. There is one advantage for everyone. That's what Paul is bringing this all together about. We are all on the same level. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your future. We all are in one place. We are all sinners due the wrath of God, which is kind of a bad message. And if we stop there, maybe a little bit of a discouraging message. But the beauty is that in the following verses, and we're going to skip down about 10 verses, in the following verses, verses 21 through 25 or so, Paul is going to give us the answer that we've been waiting for. And not only is he going to give us the answer that we've been waiting for, but Paul is going to, in 4 or 5 verses, define the very foundation of Christianity. The foundational beliefs of what makes us Christian and makes us different from every other religion and belief system ever. These are the type of things that when I stand up here and I say there is bedrock foundational truth, this is it. Romans 3:21 through about 3:25, deep, hardcore foundational things that we must stand on in joy. And what it really is it's the gospel. So Paul, for 2.5 chapters, you're dead, you're unrighteous, judgment, wrath. Now let's read it as he turns this corner. Verses 21, we're going to start with verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. I'm going to stop there. We'll get to the for there is no distinction in a minute. Paul is turning a major corner here from a group and a system of people who believed that the law and following the rules and the law saved to now saying, those things don't make you righteous. Righteousness has shown up already, and he has a name. Righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Righteousness has come, and now by faith, not by doing, not by following, by faith, by believing, by faith, you can be made righteous. That is the beauty of what Jesus did for every one of us. If you were here in week one, we talked about the difference, how God is so holy and he is so righteous. And we, on the other hand, were the complete opposite. We are unrighteous, unholy. We are in darkness. God is in unapproachable light. And how because of that, there's this separation. But now because of Jesus, because he was perfect, holy, and righteous, now God sees us as righteous. But it doesn't just end there. We get a why. Verse 23, and we're going to back up and we're going to start at the beginning of the sentence. For there is no distinction. I love keep coming back to that. There is nothing that separates us apart from anything. Nothing about us, not the way we look, not the way we act, not the places we go, not where we came from. There is no distinction. We are all in the same boat. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is the message for every single one of us, every person who's ever been on this planet, every person who will ever be on this planet. We all, every single one of us, have failed. We have all fallen short. We have all sinned. Not one of us is exempt. This is a universal sickness and disease that will affect all of humanity forever. You know, we get scared about things like Ebola and bird flu and all those things. There is something that should terrify us and the people around us. There is one sickness and one disease that affect every single one of us and will cause every single one of us to die apart from Jesus Christ, and that is sin. Verses 24 through 25. So, okay, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, no one is exempt. What's the answer? And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that just means basically a sacrifice, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Now we get the answer. This is what Paul has been waiting to say for 2.5 chapters. And for 2.5 chapters, he's wanted to get there. A couple of times, he starts to turn the corner to grace, and then he goes back. Because he wanted to make sure we understood. This is the answer. Romans 3:23, we are all guilty. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short. We all sin and we deserve death. But God declared us innocent. God declared us innocent. Even though we were totally guilty, he declared us innocent, clean, righteous, as white as snow. Because of Jesus Christ, as a gift, not something we can earn or boast about. That's what he talks about in the rest of chapter 3. As a gift, God gave us grace, something we didn't deserve, something we cannot earn, something that we cannot buy. God gave us that through giving up his own son, Jesus Christ, that would stand in the way of God's wrath and punishment so that we would not have to face it. That is the gospel. That's the corner that Paul has been trying to turn this whole 3 chapters. And even for those that have been around the church, been around Christianity for years and years, it should really cause us to pause. Because it is something that is so beautiful, but it can also be so crazy to even think about, so challenging, so mind-blowing. That though I am entirely guilty, God says no, because of my son, you are innocent. Sometimes I think when we read stuff like this in Scripture, we we just brush over and we think, okay, God forgives me, God loves me. Okay, I get it. But let's put it in human terms. We leave today. Well, let's just, you guys can make up your own story. I'll make up my story, okay? I leave today and I'm headed up, you know, 138 and through Crest Line, and then I make the left off of Lake Gregory onto the 18, and I come around a corner and there's just somebody going so slow, so slow. And we pass a turnout. Turn out, you know. And I just get so angry that when they finally turn out, now here's where it gets serious, that when they finally turn out, I pull over with them. No, this isn't a real story. I'm making this up. Okay. And I walk up to the guy's car and I rip his door open and I rip him out of the car and I beat him senseless. And then I pick up a rock and I murder him right there on the side of Highway 18. People watching, cell phone videos rolling, witnesses all around. Sheriffs come up, they lock me up, I go to prison. It's a done deal. Everybody was watching, it's on video. I am guilty. I can't even begin to say that I'm not guilty because I totally am guilty. Not only did I do it, but everyone else saw me do it, and there's camera video showing me do it. And so I stand in court in front of a jury and a judge, and what hope do I have? I have no hope. I watched the video. I remember what I did. I am going to prison for the rest of my life. It's a done deal. I have no hope. I stand there on the day of my judgment. Jury renders their verdict. The judge is just disgusted by my behavior, like he should be, disgusted by it. He starts reading my counts, guilty, 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 one after another, guilty. I know it though, it's no surprise to me, I'm guilty. I deserve this. I deserve to spend the rest of my life in prison. Guilty, guilty. And then when he gets to the end, he even has a little something extra to say to me. You are a disgusting criminal. You are a disgusting human being. And I am going to give you every punishment that the law will allow me to do. And he renders his verdict. He picks up his gavel, just looking at me in disgust, and just then pauses. But you're free to go. My son is going to take your place. And not only that, but you're going to come home with me, and your life that was once lost is now found. Your life that once had no value is now going to be an incredible value because you are going to be my son or my daughter, because my son is going to pay that. That is outlandish. That is unbelievable. But that is what Jesus did for each one of us. And that is something we can never forget. This is the bedrock foundational truth of who we are as Christians. This is the gift that we have to give the people that come here to VBS. This is the gift that we have to share with people that we see at movie nights. This beautiful gift of grace. And here's an important side note. As I'm standing in that courtroom, did I do anything? Jesus did it all. God gave it all, if I would believe. We must never forget the power of the gospel. We must never forget the power of grace. That in an instant, no matter how guilty, how ugly, how disgusting I am, in an instant, God says, you are forgiven because you believe in my son. This is the part of the message where somebody like me wants to speak the gospel to you and then say, well, but afterwards you need it, and you have to, and A, B, and C, check it off, and you have to tithe and worship and come to church and go to small groups and serve and go to class. There's none of that there. The gospel is beautiful, and it is simple, and it is quick and clean. I am a sinner, you are a sinner. Jesus Christ died on the cross to take the punishment for each one of us. That is the end of the gospel when we have faith in him. And so don't ever let me or anybody else add or take away from this, because it is too beautiful, it is too simple, And quite frankly, and sometimes it is too offensive for us to change, that a God that we have sinned against would just in an instant say, it's okay, you owe me nothing, you are forgiven. Paul goes on in the rest of this chapter and he says, guys, don't go boast about this. Don't go act like you did something, or you earned something, or you're some great person. Jesus did this for you. And this is the truth. And really where this needs to end is this needs to end where Paul wants it to, which is with grace and Jesus. And the first place it needs to end is, with those who maybe are hearing this, not for the first time, but who are hearing this and realizing, man, I have never put my faith entirely in Jesus Christ. I have never said, I believe in you, please forgive me. I've never done that, and I want that. I want that free gift that Jesus so easily gives. And if that's you this morning, I like to say there's no special words to say. There's no exact words. There's no special prayer. You tell God that you want to be forgiven and you have faith and believe in Jesus Christ and you mean it from your heart. It doesn't matter the exact words that come out of your mouth. The gift is yours in that case. There's a lot of people in this room this morning that probably need to hear this message as a refreshment. We work and we toil and we struggle and we have burdens and we get frustrated. You know what? This gift is free and it's beautiful. And sometimes we just need to enjoy the grace. And we need to just be refreshed by the grace. And so if that's you this morning, then I give that to you. And some others maybe need to be challenged. Some others may look at this and say, I don't believe it. I don't believe that I don't play a part. I don't believe that I don't have to do this and that and check all the checks off. I don't believe that. Well, be challenged this morning. This is God's word, not mine. So for those of you in this room that need to make that decision, make that decision. For those of you in this room this morning that need to be refreshed, be refreshed. For those of you that need to be challenged, be challenged. And for all the Christians in the room this morning, this is why we take communion every single week. I know sometimes we get into a routine, but this is why we take communion every single week, because we cannot forget this. We cannot get caught up in the music, the announcements, the things that are going on. We cannot get commuted. We cannot get caught up in those things and forget about Roman verses and scripture like Romans 3, 21 through 25, and forget the reason why we're here is because of Jesus' blood and his body being broken. And so I want to tell you this morning, take an extra moment this morning to reflect on that. Take an extra moment to remember that. Take an extra moment to remember what Jesus did for you. And as scripture says, make sure that you come in a worthy manner, taking a couple of moments to allow the Spirit of God to convict your heart of sin, turn anything over to him that you need to turn over. And then as you're ready, as you're led, as the Spirit works, come up and take communion and take it back to your seat. And then we're going to close with a little bit of worship. So let me pray. Father, I love mornings like this. I love mornings like this, Father, where God's scripture speaks so powerfully for itself. God, I don't need to add anything to it. I don't need to take anything away from it, God. I just need to speak it as it is. And it is so wonderfully powerful. And God, for many of us, so wonderfully refreshing. And for others, so wonderfully challenging. But Lord, may we never forget those 4 or 5 verses and the power and the impact that they should have on each one of our lives and on each one of our faiths. God, that we know we have fallen short and that there's nothing we can do about it apart from you. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the freedom. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the grace. Lord, I know there are many people in here this morning that are in need of an outpouring of grace. And God, I just pray through your Spirit right now, God, whoever they might be, God, that you just pour out your grace upon them right now. Whatever burdens they're carrying, whatever sin they're holding on to, God, I just pray you'd pour out your grace upon them right now. Lord, this is all by your Son. This is all by Jesus. Now we come to remember that. Lord, we thank you for communion. We thank you for the opportunity to remember your Son. God, may it never become routine. May it never become old. May it never become something we just do. But God, in our hearts, God, in our hearts now, refresh us and restore us and make it real and powerful for each one of us this morning as we remember the great gift of your Son standing in the way so that we would not have to pay the debt that we owe. Father, thank you for the beauty of Romans. Thank you for the heights and the depths. Thank you for the foundations and the pinnacles of the and the valleys, God. Thank you for the beauty of the words and the power of your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.